The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. No, we have not gone through some change in time, some unexpected sneak attack of daylight savings time ending earlier, whatever. Paul Clayton and I did switch today. Normally you hear me at 10 with the Bible study and Paul for this segment of the program, but every once in a while, you know, you got to change things up a little bit. Lots of things in the news. If you're joining us for the first time, the Ask the Pastor portion of the program is an open line program where you can call any question, any comment. I've got a stack of stuff that has some issues of the day, some news, some things that are going on. If you have a question about anything, cultural, theological, whatever it may be, you get to call and put the pastor, our guest pastor, to the test, challenge him, see if we can stretch his ability to discern things rightly between law and gospel, or whatever it may be. And an excellent, excellent candidate for this segment of the program is Pastor Wally Vanovskis of Concordia Lutheran Church in McCungie, Pennsylvania. Folks have heard you once or twice on Studio A, I think.
I think just once or twice.
How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Great, Roland. Great to hear you in the morning. Usually I hear your afternoon voice, but you're sounding chipper this morning.
Oh, it's only because of the drugs, thank you.
All right.
Yeah, you know, when you're full of antibiotics.
Get the caffeine going, huh?
No. Just the antibiotics and all the rest just kind of, you know, give you a little bit of spunk in the morning. I've got, was out for a couple of days because, you know, lovely weather to get sick, isn't it? You know, nothing like excessive heat and a fever at the same time.
Yeah, Roland, you're making me nervous, man.
Oh, don't be. Everything is on the mend now. All is well.
Okay.
Hey, folks may not know, but you and I share a little bit of a common heritage, other than being Lutherans, and LCMS Lutherans. My mother's side of the family is from Latvia. Your family is from the Baltic state of Latvia. You recently took a trip there.
I did. Both my mother and father came to the United States after World War II. They were refugees. They fled Latvia when the Russian occupation came, 1944 and 45. They both sort of one way or another ended up in Germany. They didn't know each other. And my mom spent 5 years. They were in a displaced persons camp outside of Augsburg near Munich in Germany. And then she came to the United States in 1950. By way of New York. My father came to the United States, actually up through St. Louis and the Mississippi River, and ended up, both of them, through one way or another, ended up in Omaha, Nebraska. There's a very active Latvian Lutheran church there when I was a child. They met, got married, and lived there. And so I grew up in a Latvian community as a kid, spoke Latvian, was my first language, was baptized, catechized in Latvian.
Wow.
And when I was in high school, I actually began attending a church, an LCMS congregation in high school, went through my last couple of years in high school in that church. After my senior year in high school, joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, got very active in a campus, college campus ministry, and by the grace of God and the work of His Spirit through these faithful pastors, God led me to the seminary, and here I am. Almost 20 years later.
Yeah.
So that's my background. So I did grow up Latvian, and that was very much part of my childhood.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Any question or comment you have, phone lines are open now for this Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. You know, Pastor, the reason I ask you about the Latvian background is because, well, maybe you can speak to how the Baltic states, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, have very close ties to Scandinavia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're, if you look on a map at the Baltic Sea, if you're like in Germany, you go straight north, and then you kind of hit sort of Denmark, and then on that far end, Norway, and then across the Baltic Sea is sort of Norway, Sweden, Finland, and then you go straight south from Finland, you get Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania, and so it's that northern reaches of Europe, and then Riga has a very large, the Gulf of Riga, the city of Riga, the capital of Latvia, is a very large port, so there's a lot of commerce that goes from Russia. Actually, if you go west, all of that Russian commerce there's some major ports there, St. Petersburg and Kiev and Riga
are
huge ports areas, and so there's a lot of commerce between the Baltic states there and the Scandinavian countries, which are also border the Baltic Sea, and so there's a lot of overlap.
What's interesting is over the centuries, when the Tsar wasn't coming for a visit, it was usually the King of Sweden that was occupying Riga.
Yeah, they were occupied by a lot of people over the years. And it's true, for 700 years, they were occupied by Sweden or these Germanic tribes and these knights. So they've had a huge history of occupation from the Vikings and from the Teutonic Knights, the Germans, and from the Russian Cossacks. And so it's been a tough ride for us poor little Baltic countries.
It's an interesting place that you occupy because of your Baltic heritage, because of your service in the church, your theological training, your recent visit to Latvia. I want to spend some time talking to you about this Anders Breivik fellow, the fellow that did the shootings about a week ago in Norway, and some of the things he said and some of the issues that may fall out of that face the church today. When it comes to heritage, ethnic heritage, pride in the heritage of being a Latvian or a German or a Norwegian, when you were in Latvia, how important is that to the people to have a Latvian identity? And do they feel threatened that it may be taken away?
Oh, it's huge. It is gigantic. You know, Latvians are intensely patriotic people, and a number of people... You know, it's so funny what my experience was there, that I went there and I spoke Latvian and people loved it. I mean, they were so thrilled. And I was actually pretty excited because I hadn't spoken Latvian regularly for about 25 years or almost 30 years. And so I was really nervous, but it came back very quickly and people were very happy with my Latvian accent. They just embraced me as the son of Latvian. And I do. I'm a very patriotic Latvian myself. They were very thrilled, and they have a very strong identity. The Latvian flag and Latvian culture is so important. Latvian music and song, vitally important. And then one guy walks up to me and says, Vinovskis, that is the Latvian name. And like my whole life, everybody said, oh, that's Latvian. But a true Latvian name is actually like a Latvian word. Like you would say, think of them like swan, or we hang out with these people, the Gulbises, and that means swan, or Kalminch, which means mountain or hill, and so those are like the true Latvians. And I was so insulted because he says, "Oh, you're not a real Latvian," but I'm as Latvian as you get. But they're intensely patriotic and they love their country. We met a Latvian sea captain on the plane back from Riga to Amsterdam, and we started talking, and we just hit it off like we were best friends. And he was so intensely patriotic. He played for us. We're standing in the Schiphol airport in Amsterdam, and he whips out his laptop, and he has downloaded it onto my hard drive. Or actually, he whipped out his hard drive first, downloading from his hard drive onto my laptop old Latvian movies, patriotic movies, kind of historic movies. Then he lifts out his laptop and he starts playing this Latvian folk song and he's crying. I'm standing there in the airport and this guy's just bawling, grown man, just bawling. And so it is so important to them to preserve their culture, and they hate the Russians who came in and occupied their country. There's a whole referendum about speaking only Latvian. Because everything during the communist years was Russian. They drove out the Latvian, but now they're kind of working towards speaking only Latvian. In fact, we went on a cab ride with our host, and the cab driver starts speaking to him in Russian, and my host just calmly looks at him and starts talking to him in Latvian. And when they get out, the cab driver says something to him in Russian, and the guy just looks at him in Latvian and gives him the answer. And he refused to speak Russian with the guy. And, he's fluent. In fact, this guy's a doctor, so he's fluent in Russian, and many of his clients or his patients are Russian. But he would not speak Russian to this guy. And so they take it very, very seriously.
Well, maybe a word of caution before we continue the discussion. There are some things I'm going to ask you, Pastor, that maybe relate to this Anders Breivik, and it's not meant to sort of rationalize or legitimize what he did, but maybe just sort of to peer into that mindset that he has.
Sure.
Because Europe is such a foreign place. We assume we know Europe because we watch BBC America or something like this. But I don't know that people really understand the mindset of people towards faith, towards culture, towards heritage, and towards the church. And all these things have always played together in Europe, haven't they?
They have. For me, when I was a child growing up, the Latvian Evangelical Lutheran Church, where I grew up in Omaha, was both the center of our faith life, where we worshipped, where we prayed, how we understood ourselves, and it was also the center of our culture. You could not separate the two. You couldn't talk about being Latvian without going to church. And for them as well. I mean, they're just intimately involved. It would sort of be, on some level, like being Irish Catholic. Maybe some of your listeners might be able to relate to that. Or Italian and Catholic, kind of in St. Louis there on the hill. That how you understand yourself is intimately tied with your, you know, your view of your faith and your religion. To be Italian is to be Catholic. And I think that's true how it was, or how it is, you know, for the Latvians. They take, you know, during the occupation time, they were not allowed to go to church or worship openly. Many of the churches were closed or taken over, and now they have re-embraced their Latvian identity and their religious and Christian heritage.
You know, the Germans, the English, the French, well, to a lesser degree, the French, Swedes, Norwegians, and maybe we'll throw the Finns in there as well, that identity may still seem sort of important, but why have they separated their faith, almost discarded it, as a part of their cultural identity?
Well, I think there's two things that come into play, and, you know, I don't know if we're going to unpack both of them in the next 45 minutes, but from where I'm sitting, the two things that have really disconnected people's faith from their cultural identity is, number one, is that they made, in the Scandinavian countries, the church, rather than just being the church, it became another state organization. It's the state church in Norway. And that did not serve the church well. That it becomes something that's imposed on you rather than something being free. And so rather than, you know, when I come to church on a Sunday morning and I bring my offering, no one is compelling me to do that. I do that freely out of thankfulness to Jesus for his love for me and for all the gifts that he gives me to support this body and life. And so when I give an offering, it's out of thankfulness. In Norway, you pay your taxes and the church is just like Social Security or, you know, the yeah. DOD or whatever. It's just one more thing that's claiming your taxes. And so it becomes, rather than being something that you own, and it's something that is, you know, I'm going to say freely participated in, it's something that's almost imposed on you, and it becomes, you know, just sort of an external thing rather than a true faith, a faith commitment. So the state church is one thing that has changed things for those Scandinavian countries. And I think the other thing is sort of kind of the Enlightenment. I read a really good article about this recently, and it talks about how that Christianity, and this is not just in the Scandinavian countries, but across Europe as a whole, is that it became sort of kind of an Enlightenment thing. The quote is this. I'll read it to you. It says, the 19th century philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche shrewdly observed that in his day, the bourgeois elites of Europe wanted the fruit of Christianity. That is, they wanted a moral culture, people who had some sort of values and lived a good life, and you know, music and culture and all those things. But they didn't. They wanted the fruit, but they didn't want the tree itself. That is, the actual doctrine and practice of Christianity. And he says, basically, this is a secular faith in Christendom, or a secular faith in Christian culture, but it's disconnected from a faith in Christ. And in some ways, you can see the mainline Christianity today churches like the UCC, for example, and there are others. I'm not going to give you the whole list, but the UCC, for example, is one that consciously downplays, you know, Jesus in everything they do. They downplay the Trinity. They downplay historical biblical teachings, and yet they claim to be Christian, and their Christianity is some sort of morality. It's kind of love your neighbor, you know, serve the poor and needy, embrace everyone, but don't talk about Jesus. You know, doctrine divides, and so doctrine is unloving. Any kind of, you know, traditional Christian morality is oppressive to people, and so it's sort of this shell of a cultural Christianity, a world, you know, I want to say that was shaped by Christianity, but it lacks any of the heart, the faith, or the commitment to Jesus. And you see that in those Scandinavian countries. You know, they value work and you know, clean living, and you know, sparkling sidewalks and all those things that you associate with Europe, but they have no faith connection anymore to Christ. And it's this sort of Enlightenment philosophy that has sort of swept Western Europe, and in some degrees has now come to the United States, and you see that playing out in all kinds of ways. We want sort of a cultural Christianity, Boy Scouts, Lions Club, you know, the Shriners, you know, any kind of service organization, the Elks Club, Rotary, Kiwanis. You know, we want to do things and be good people, but we don't want to talk about Jesus or pray in his name or affirm, you know, biblical morality, you know, the way we've traditionally understood that, you know. We just want to be good people, and it's a shell. You know, over time, there's no substance to that. It's just an external kind of living good without the actual thing that's driving morality or creating these values.
Now, that's a great setup, because what I want to read you is, you know, I downloaded this fellow's manifesto. It's available on the web, Anders Breivik. Has some interesting things to say about the church and culture, and I want you to respond to these, and especially if there are any lessons to be learned for the U.S. and the church here. He writes in one section, efforts should be made to facilitate the deconstruction of the Protestant church, whose members should convert back to Catholicism. The Protestant church had an important role once, but its original goals have been accomplished and have contributed to the reform of the Catholic Church as well. Europe should have a united church led by a just and non-suicidal pope who is willing to fight for the security of his subjects, especially in regard to Islamic atrocities. What do you make of that?
Well, yeah, he doesn't like Protestantism at all. And my opinion is, again, he's looking, why does he want the pope? In my opinion, he wants the pope because he wants someone in charge. He sees a world of the, you know, the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries, a world of the Crusades, where the pope is the commander in chief, and he's going to command the armies of Christianity. You know, one of the challenges of Protestantism, you know, for the world and for the pope is that when this is actually how it played out. I mean, one of the reasons that the Reformation happened is because the Muslims were banging on the doors of Vienna. You know, they had trampling through Hungary on their way to Austria, and they needed a united front in Europe. And so there were compromises and concessions made so that we could rally the armies. To me, it sounds like he's looking back at the day when there was a united Christianity. The Pope is the commander-in-chief, and therefore all the Christian armies, quote-unquote, will unite under this head, and he'll call the shots. And it really becomes this sort of, you know, we talk about the church militant as in the sense of fighting for the gospel. When this guy talks about the church militant, he's talking about, you know, you know, lock and load, baby.
Yeah, he's being literal about it.
He's being literal about it.
Explain what Luther meant. You mentioned the Vienna, and this fellow goes on to talk about how he's a supporter of the Vienna Doctrine, which is how they stopped the Turk from coming up into Central Europe. But Luther, in that Olympic-sized swimming pool of Luther quotes that are out there, said something to the effect of, the Turk is the schoolmaster of Europe. Are you familiar with that one?
I'm sure I've heard it. Is there more there?
Well, that's the only portion that I have of it. And it's a reference to how when you turn your back on the church, how when you essentially become apostate, God's going to have a way of turning your head around.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah. And so, well, and we just talked about this, Neil, in my Bible class recently, in the sense that if you read the Old Testament and the accounts of Israel, when Israel disobeyed God and was worshiping idols, you know, the book of Judges is a whole history of this. If you read, you know, Gideon and Samson and Deborah, and all of these stories account or recount for us. Oh, I know, it was the gospel reading a couple of weeks ago with the prophet who prophesied peace, and basically these invading armies were God's instruments for chastising Israel for rejecting God. God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their sin, and the consequences was the invading armies of the Midianites or the Amorites or the Assyrians in the case of the gospel or of the Old Testament reading a few weeks ago. Luther sees in, I'm going to say, medieval church history there, or in medieval European history, that same thing playing out, that as God's people turn their back on God, then God will, you know, allows them to say, okay, live without me, go ahead. And he sees in the Muslims, or at that time they call them the Moors, he sees the Moors as God's punishment upon his people, or, you know, this sort of reminder. It's the kind of the physical manifestation of the law of God. You know, to step out of God's protection is to be exposed to all sorts of enemies. And then, you know, then the response, of course, is that when we turn to God in faith and trust in him, he watches over us and protects us. And it's sort of that, I'm going to say, that sort of a law and gospel kind of play. And so it seems to me that that's what's implied by Luther's comment there, that in Paul's letter to Galatians, he calls the law a schoolmaster or a tutor. And in that sense, the Muslims, the threat on Europe, is our tutor. And I don't know, maybe God is tutoring us now.
Well, I was wondering if you thought that commentary from Luther still applied today, and maybe this is the product of that again. You know, everything old again is new.
Well, it applies in this sense, and I had this experience recently, and I'm gonna publicly confess my sin on the radio here. I don't know, I've never done this before.
Hang on, because there's a build-up for that. We're going to go to a break.
All right, hang on, and you'll want to hear.
We'll leave them hanging. It's called Good Radio. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. Pastor Wally Vanopskis, our guest, Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Just because we're on this riff, if you've got another question about something else, you're always welcome to join us with anything you've got on your mind. We'll be back after these short announcements.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The United Nations is a constant threat to the world's unborn babies. Most recently, a major UN youth program issued a statement right before the UN Youth Conference in New York late this month. It calls for unrestricted abortion for the world's youth as young as 10 years old. They're also pushing for confidentiality rights, which would supersede the rights of parents to be involved. Imagine a 10-year-old making major health decisions without a parent. There's more. Everyone knows there's a huge shortage of girls in Asia because of sex selection abortions. 20% of men in northern India will soon be unable to find wives. The UN's response to this is, we need more abortion, not less. It doesn't make sense because this is spiritual warfare, so we must all be in prayer.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Disavowed. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A journalist who is a priest in the Church of Norway says the suspect in Friday's bombing and shootings that killed scores of Norwegians claimed to be only a cultural Christian. The Reverend Arnie Fjelsted, CEO of the Media Project, says Anders Behring Breivik wrote online just hours before the attacks that he was not a religious Christian who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but that he believed in Christianity as a cultural social identity.
This guy was not in any way associated with active Christianity or active performing of any faith. He actually also writes several other places that regarding my personal relationship with God, I guess I'm not excessively a religious man.
Fjelsted says he and other Norwegian Christians condemn Breivik just as most Muslims disavow terrorists who claim to act in the name of Islam. I'm Steve Coleman.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
Coming soon is the 21st Annual Golf for Kids Tournament and auction benefiting the Mid-County YMCA. It will be held on Monday, August 22nd at Norwood Hills Country Club. The club features two 18-hole championship courses, both of which will be open to participants. It's an 18-hole scramble with lunch, refreshments, gifts, and other contests, including a hole-in-one, closest to the pin, and longest drive. For information, contact Mid-County YMCA.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Wally Vanofskis of Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. And as you heard during the break and that AP, you know, religion news roundup, there was some reference made to the Christian or religious views of this fellow named Breivik, who committed the bombings and the shootings in Norway just about a week ago. And that's sort of been the subject of the first half of the program, trying to see if maybe there are some lessons to be learned for Christians and the church here in the United States from what's been taking place in Europe. And Pastor, I think you've been doing a great job so far.
Oh, I appreciate that. Here's the big reveal, right?
Yeah, the big sin, the big confession. We're ready.
Yeah, we were talking about the fact that you know, when Martin Luther used the quote, he said that the Muslims are the schoolmaster or the school teacher of Europe, meaning that they're coming, and by this way God is punishing or trying to teach the Europeans something, you know, and it's the sense of it's sort of this, the law is personified there, you know, and what I was going to share was recently I was driving and generally I'm a safe driver, a good driver, but the other day I was apparently in a little hurry and I actually got a speeding ticket, and it's the first time I had one probably in a decade. Okay, so it's been a long time, but you see those red lights in the rearview mirror and you pull over and you know, just the whole feeling of emotions. And I know you've never had a ticket like that, Roland.
Oh, no, I just had special greetings from a Kentucky State Trooper a couple of months ago.
But it, you just go through this whole thing, and you're sitting there, and it's the law and the gospel. You know, not the law and the gospel. It's the law and the accusation of the law that just nails you. And so, you know, all the things go through your mind, and I was ashamed, and I was embarrassed, and angry, and, you know, kind of the whole grieving thing, you know, anger, denial, bargaining, depression, you know, all of it, you know. And so when all the dust settled, you know, your reason comes to bear, and the law does its job. The law humbles us. It convicts us, shows us our sin. And when it was all said and done, I thanked the officer very much. And not because I wanted to pay a $65 ticket, but because he was keeping me safe and the people around me safe. You know, he's there to protect me, you know. And you could read the whole Romans 13 thing about, you know, he doesn't bear the sword in vain, you know. And so I exceeded the speed limit, and I got what I deserved. But there's the teaching side of that, and that I can tell you, when I drove away humbly. When I got in the car and drove to the church this morning, I was conscious of my speed. And sometimes I'll be honest, there have been times you jump in the car, you drive to work, you know, it doesn't matter, don't think about it, and I was very conscious of my driving. And there it is. The law has a job. It shows us our sin. It drives us to Jesus, and you know, it's to seek for forgiveness, but it also then teaches us how we should live. It's a guide. And in the same way, when you see hardship or difficulty coming on you, and in the case of Western Europe back in the 16th century, that law looked like the Muslims encroaching on the gates of Vienna. At one time it looked like the Black Plague. At other times it looks like other kinds of things. You know, our fallenness and the brokenness of our world touches us in different ways. Sometimes it looks like cancer, and that cancer can be a school teacher. It can remind us of our mortality. It can help us to focus on those things which are most important in life. You know, that, you know, yesterday what was most important was getting that brand new deck, you know, on the back of my house. Today I have cancer, and that, you know, that deck, who cares? You know, doesn't matter anymore. And so those kinds of ways that sin and the consequences of sin touch our lives, the law of God speaks to us. It humbles us before God. And perhaps in that same way, Luther was talking about the Muslims. We see that, and it rather than being prideful or careless, it focuses us to think about God and the things of God and what our real need is for God's grace, His forgiveness, His healing, and ultimately for eternal life.
You know, here's a couple other thoughts that this Anders Breivik had. And bear in mind that a number of times on Studio A program we've talked about how the American church, especially the European church, has sort of adapted a preference for tolerance rather than for Christ, for multiculturalism and sort of being politically correct. What he has to say about the church, here's an interesting line. Today's Protestant church is a joke, he says. Priests in jeans who march for Palestine in churches that look like minimalist shopping centers. I am a supporter of an indirect collective conversion of the Protestant church back to Catholic. Interesting about how we've sort of made the church pedestrian, and he doesn't seem to have much use for it.
Yeah, that's a tough one, Roy, Roland. Yeah, maybe there is, here, the danger here is that the minute you start agreeing with you, people look at you across, I'd say, you're a maniac. I don't want to be a maniac, but, you know, certainly this guy, we're going to have to put all these comments in context and in quotation marks so people don't get confused.
Right.
We're not affirming this person.
And his actions prove him to be less than stable, but,
yeah.
But like I said,
if you read his manifesto, let's all get clear. This man is not a Christian or an active Christian. Let's get clear. He disavowed Christianity and Christ. He says in his own words that he's a cultural Christian. He likes the morality of Christianity, the order of the church, and those kinds of external things which are fruits of the gospel. But he doesn't believe the gospel. It's so so on and so forth. And so he doesn't think like us, and so on. And by his actions, certainly every Christian would condemn this response, that nowhere does God call us to take up arms or to defend Christianity or to sin against the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and so on. The answer in this case is not murder or violence. Okay, but having said that, so now he recognizes there's some things wrong in culture or in his view of culture and the world in which he lives. And we as Christians might look at some of the concerns or complaints he has, and we might say, yeah, we agree. we think those things are wrong too. That, you know, and so understand that while we may share some of the same concerns, we have the similar concerns for different reasons, and our response to those concerns is completely opposite of the way this person responded.
And that's the true point that we have to make here, because so many people have labeled him a Christian fundamentalist.
They have, and I hope, you know, we heard it in the news report at the bottom of the hour, and I hope that news continues to go out, that to separate what he did from Christianity, any kind of true Christianity, that they're just completely different things. But here's the challenge, particularly when you talk about moral issues in our country, you know, for example, such as abortion or homosexual gay marriage, which just passed in New York State recently. You know, if those are his concerns for him, we as Christians would say those concerns for us too. And so the question is then, how do you deal with that? You know, how do we as Christians leaven society? How do we make a difference? How do we stand up for what we believe? And the response that we would have is entirely different than this man had, even though we might have similar concerns.
The other thing that's interesting to note is that in the aftermath of the shooting, there was this sort of collective self-examination of the Norwegian people, and sort of like right after 9/11, suddenly this past weekend, Norwegian churches that had minimal attendance were full memorial services. One of the stories here from the Christian Post says, residents in Norway are turning to God to find answers and comfort after one of Europe's worst lone wolf terrorist attacks in history. Isn't it funny, Pastor, how we have no need for God until things go really, really bad?
Yeah, and that's a good and bad thing. You know, the answer is, it is funny, and that's human nature. The good news is that it's like the doctor poking and prodding, and all of a sudden you feel fine. You go to the doctor's office and you feel fine, and he pushes, you know, pushes or pokes, and all of a sudden he touches a sensitive spot and you say, ow, you know, or the dentist, the same thing, you know, you don't feel any tooth pain, and all of a sudden he's poking around with his little metal rod, and it's like, ow, that hurt. He's identified the sickness, the cavity, the cancer, you know, whatever that is. And in a sense, a tragedy like this is sort of the diagnosis. It has found the soft spot or the sickness. And the good news for all of those who actually went to church on Sunday and responded by saying that this tragedy is bigger than something that I personally can handle. I mean, it's easy to get self-righteous and say, oh, where were these people? Now they want God, you know. I prefer to do the prodigal son version of this, which is that when you find yourself at the bottom of the pit, at the end of your rope, where are you going to turn for help? And ultimately, the prodigal son turned home. Okay, he went home. And hopefully, for many of those Norwegian people, and dare I say those Norwegian Christians, when they got to the end of their rope and they were confronted with something so tragic, they went home. And hopefully there they found their loving Heavenly Father who embraced them in love. And hopefully they came to see and know the only solution for their problems is the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has revealed himself in perfect love in the person of Jesus Christ, true God and true man, that is their hope and their health and their solution. God forbid that those Norwegian Christians went to church on Sunday and heard some sappy sermon about how we need to love each other now more. That would not be the medicine for the sickness. You know, that doesn't make you better. That is like giving someone who has a cavity, here's a piece of chocolate. This will taste good, and it's sort of this temporary fix that for a minute it makes you feel good, but it doesn't do anything to heal what the sickness is. And the sickness, of course, is our human sin, the brokenness of our humanity, and the medicine is the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And that's the only thing that can heal us and our society fully. There are all kinds of band-aids that we put on, but ultimately, in the end, that real healing comes in Jesus alone. And I hope that people who went back to church heard that or found that.
Well, I wonder, Pastor, if they went to a state church, if they did. They may have heard one of those sappy sermons that you were talking about. But there is, I know, because just a couple of months ago here on the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis, they hosted some pastors from the Free Lutheran Church in both Finland and Sweden, who were here, during a seminar, had a chance to talk with them on the program, and there is still a remnant. There is still a Free Lutheran Church there that can proclaim the way you're talking about, don't you think?
There is, and again, I'm not the person qualified to comment on the condition of the state church in Scandinavian countries, Norway and Sweden. I can say this, it's probably not very good. From what I've read and what I understand is that the state church certainly has had a lot of difficulties, and they've embraced a lot of teachings that are contrary to God's word. But we are grateful that there are faithful pastors here and there. And maybe even some of those pastors in those state churches, even in this time of crisis, were forced to dig deep beyond themselves to that solid meat of God's word and the comfort and the healing that comes in the gospel message. Trying to put the best construction on everything, I'm hoping that there was actual true gospel proclaimed, but certainly there is a remnant of faithful pastors and these little free churches and these little there's a mission synod, I believe in Finland or Sweden, that where there are pastors who still believe God's word and proclaim Christ, and that ultimately is the healing. But I think the good news is that there are some who did go to church, and at least we're hoping to find some meaning and sense and order. What sin does, if you look at the creation, God looks over the creation. Before the creation, God looks over the universe, and it's formless and void. It's chaos. And God speaks, and he puts it all in order. He says, "Let there be light," and he begins to arrange and order things perfectly. And over the next 6 days, he creates his perfect world and his perfect paradise, and he puts perfect human beings in the midst of it. When Satan comes, his first job is to disrupt and disorder God's perfect creation. He brings doubt. He undermines God's word. He undermines the created order, and he begins to undermine our humanity. There is now crying and pain and sorrow and tears and toil and hunger and death. Okay, and that's the chaos that brings. And if you look at the next 66 books of the Bible, you see all of that disruption of God's perfect order. And it creates chaos. And every if you look at what cancer is, it's good, or even aging is taking good DNA, and it becomes disordered, and it reproduces imperfectly, and all of that, those cells that are bad cells continue to reproduce, and they create chaos in our bodies. When Jesus comes, he begins to reestablish God's order. He restores sight to the blind. He heals the leprous. He restores life to that which is dead, and he begins to reorder God's creation. And in the end, when all things are consummated, he will establish the perfect order where there is no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. And that work which he has done on the cross in his death and resurrection is the beginning of the new creation, and reestablishing God's order, perfect order, to our humanity and to our world. And so when you look at these kinds of violent acts. It's Satan that's causing disruption and disorder to God's world, and so we look to the church and to God to do His work among us, where people's lives are thrown into turmoil and chaos. We come to the church to hear God's word, and through that word, the Spirit is working to reestablish some sort of order in our understanding of who we are, in our understanding of what the world is and what the world is about, and how God is Lord over all, and that helps us to make sense of it all.
Pastor, let's grab a quick phone call. Jan has been waiting patiently. Jan, good morning. Thanks. You're with Pastor Vanoskis.
Vanoskis. Hi, Pastor. Hi, Roland.
Good morning.
Hi, Jan. Thanks for calling.
Oh, this is such a tragic occurrence, and I just ache for the people in Norway, and yeah, repentance usually is, you know, followed by confession, and so I'd like for you to offer a prayer for all of us. I really called because teaching is, it has an aspect of identifying problems that need to be addressed, and not just generally, you know, glossing over the thing. I thought about this passage from Isaiah, talking about from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness, but bruises, sores, and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. You don't pat cancer. You cut it out. And 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. In that verse, there are three things that are uncomfortable in conjunction with teaching. So, you know, the domestic terrorists are as terrible as international terrorists, and if not only do we make ourselves known as Christians, but to know other world views and how they don't square with Christianity, and we witness with gentleness and respect. So, Pastor, could you just pray for us?
Thank you, Jan.
And there's so much there, Jan. Absolutely, we'll pray. Roland, I need just a time check here, just so we get this. I got 12:52. I got 11:52.
You've got 5 minutes.
I got 5 minutes. Okay, so I'm going to talk for 3.5, and I'm going to pray for 1.5 minutes. Okay, or 4. Absolutely, and maybe this is where Roland was going earlier, and we can maybe end on this point, is that, you know, some of the concerns that this terrorist in Norway raised was that the church is sort of tepid and meaningless. You know, it's become shallow and trite, and maybe there is that teaching and reproof for us, for us. I don't know if you're Catholic or Protestant. If you're a Christian, to say, is my Christianity, is my witness shallow and tepid? As he pointed out, you know, part of the problem in Norway or in the United States of America is that we've taken our Christianity, you know, for granted. You know, I know Muslims in my community. They pray 5 times a day. They'll drop everything. They won't eat food for a month, you know, or meat for a month, you know, or in order to observe their in the way they observe their faith, and in order to show honor to Allah, the God they worship. You know, as Christians, we sort of maybe have been casual, and maybe there is a lesson here for us to not be so casual and to take our faith a little more seriously, and our witness also more seriously. Not as some sort of cheap kind of like, oh, you know, come to church, but to really witness to people of Jesus as our hope and our healing and our life, not just someplace where you can come to a good potluck and eat some green bean casserole. You know, it's got to be more substantial than that, and there's maybe the lesson and the challenge for us. Roland, do you have any final comments or here as we wrap up?
Well, I think you have done a most excellent job of pulling this train into the station, because that was really where I wanted to go. What lessons do we have? And that, I think you hit the nail square on the head, that if we take our faith for granted, much like the people in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, the the boiling cauldron will pour out.
Yeah. All right. In the last couple minutes, then, I just want to share a portion of Psalm 46, and then maybe we could wrap up together with a prayer, okay?
Go right ahead.
The psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have spoken order and peace in the midst of the chaos of our world. Lord, you know the situation in Norway right now, and we pray that you would be that refuge and strength, that rock and fortress for all the people who live in Norway whose lives and world has been disrupted. Lord, we too pray that you would be with your church here in the United States and everywhere in the world, that you would bless Christians, that they would faithfully hear your word and receive your gifts as you give them, and that, and as they receive these means of grace, that your Holy Spirit work in their lives to bring them to the knowledge and the faith in Jesus Christ that would sustain and strengthen them in that saving faith in Jesus. And where your church is, we pray, Lord, that we would hear your word, not just the gospel, but that we would hear and receive the law, that we would be convicted of our sins, that we would be humbled before you and turn then to Jesus, who is our healing and strength, and that having been crushed by the law, that we would be renewed and refreshed by the gospel message, that we would believe in Jesus wholly and completely and rest fully on his grace. And may your Spirit work this faith in us, that we would receive that rebuke, that our lives would be amended, and that we would be faithful in the way we live and serve you as your children. We pray, Lord, that we would, in the midst of the raging of our world, the kingdoms around us that totter, even our own economy and the cultural values around us, we know that when your voice speaks, the earth melts, and that you are Lord of all, and you will order this universe according to your perfect will. You are our God, our refuge, and our fortress. Give us strength and peace this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, that's why I enjoy talking with you. I get into an Ecclesiastes state of mind, and you pull me back into the gospel. Thank you.
Amen, Roland. God bless you and your listeners.
Paul Dias.
Alludes.
All right. The Ask the Pastor portion of Bible study is done for today. I'm back at 4 with Ask. I'm sorry. Listen to me. I'll be back at 4. We'll call it something, I promise. Up next, Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.